Our passage of scripture this evening is Psalm 42. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. Well, they say to me all day long, "Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." The biblical title on this psalm is to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And a contemplation was a song, you know, contemplation is when you're thinking and when you're musing over something. And a contemplation was a song that was designed or supposed to make us think. And here it is, thinking as pilgrims and as those who are somehow pushed away from God and not where they really want to be. And there's a sense that we are like that even now. We're not in heaven. We're not in our home. We're pilgrims going through this dark world. We don't see God face to face, but we see him, as Paul says, in a glass darkly. Like that song, "Holy, holy, holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." Sinful men don't see him at all, and yet we're all sinners, and there's a sense that we're all, because of our sins, seeing God less than we would like to. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And while this is a thinking song, a contemplation psalm, it's also an emotional psalm. To me, this seems like one of the most emotional psalms in all the Psalter. And that's where I want to start. Number one, point number one, missing God should impact us emotionally. There should be a thirst, even a soul thirst. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The soul is not spiritually alive if it doesn't feel pain for missing church or forgetting to read the Bible or neglecting prayer or getting far from God. If our souls are far from God and they don't feel it, they don't feel any pain for it, then there's something that is wrong. Here the psalmist has nothing wrong with him. He's away from God. He's probably literally away from God's people and the worship of God. And he misses these things dreadfully, even to the point where he says, as the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. And he talks of his soul thirsting for God. Verse 2. Oliver Heywood says, if you attempt to put a little child off with toys and fine things, it will not be pleased long. It will cry for its mother's breast. So let a man come into the pulpit with pretty Latin and Greek sentences and fine stories. These will not content a hungry soul. He must have the sincere milk of the word to feed on. If a preacher is preaching stories and stuff like that, and you are a man who wants, or a woman who wants to hear from God and from God's word, it'll drive you crazy. You'll want that word. And as newborn babes, we're to desire the pure milk of the word. And when we're hungry for the word, nothing else will satisfy us. We need him. Just like the song said, I need thee every hour. And we need him, we need Jesus for our very life. It says in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. When we're plugged into Jesus, when we're there, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to be fruitful in a wonderful way because we're alive because of that connection. But cut off a branch from the vine, and that branch withers and dies. Because we are created in God's image, even non-believers can have some desire, though it is distorted and ultimately unfulfilled. They desire to have some connection to God. It says in Romans 1:21-23, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know, this is what we're like. If we don't find our satisfaction in God, our souls are such because we're created in his image that we will seek to worship something. We will bow down to something. And people are still doing that today. They give their all to things that are totally unrelated to God. And then God gives them up, as it says in Romans 1:24-25. The next two verses, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for a lie. When we accept evolution, when we worship false things, we end up worshiping the things that are not God. They need us, we all do, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this would be a sign of life, a sign of blessing. As Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here the psalmist is panting after God as a deer pants after water. He knows he needs God, and we're the same way. We should hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 3, he says, tears have become my food day and night, and tears become the food of those who miss God. When they don't have God, they cannot help but be sorrowful. And there's the emotion again. This is said to be a contemplation, a thinking psalm, but he's thinking while he's away from God, and all it does is that his thoughts lead to tears. Part of that is because the ungodly mock his pain. It says, well, they continually say to me, where is your God? You know, this says it's written by the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were not sure exactly who they were. Korah was the one who rebelled against Moses, and a lot of them were swallowed up by the earth. And some say these sons of Korah were those who were still left over, and they were to be priests, and maybe they still were, and they're taking over the music. During David's time, there were such. And somehow they seem to be divided from the worship of God. And so sometimes I think, well, maybe they had sons and sons and sons and sons up to the time of the exile, and they're exiled from the worship and they're missing that. And they have people mocking them saying, where is your God? They're writing songs still. They want to sing, but they're sad songs. Still, there are memories so vital to our hold on God when we miss him and his sweet presence. It says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. You know, some of you can remember when this church had more people in it. And there was a multitude here, maybe not a multitude, but a lot more. And almost all of us can remember times where there were more people in general, whatever church we were in, praising God and desiring him. And this seems to be such a time for this psalmist that, or psalmists, meaning plural, that he or they remember a better time when they used to worship God with the multitude. They used to go to the house of God, and now they're totally kept from it for some reason, and they're mourning over the fact that God is far from them. This could be the case for an individual who's backslid and are gone from God. And they know they have, and they realize it, and they realize, I've messed up. I used to go to church, and now I'm not, and I'm not enjoying this worship anymore, and I want it back. And we should pray that for everybody who's not like they used to be and are far from God now. Pray that God will wake up their hearts so they'll cry for him again and desire to be back. Secondly, second main point, and as it turns out, I think I only have 2 points to this message. The 2 points with a lot of subpoints. Memories, basing off verse 4, memories can move us to godly musing, that thinking, that meditation, and even and not only to move to godly moving, but yet to reasons rejoicing for and with God, for the best is yet to come. If you're a true believer, even if you're in one of these bad circumstances and God seems far from you, the best is yet to come. It's still coming. There is hope. C.H. Spurgeon said, I sigh to think of happier days when thou, O God, was nigh, when every heart was tuned to praise and none more blessed than I. Thinking of a time where everybody was praising God, and you especially, you were wholehearted in your worship and you could feel it and it was powerful. And now he's looking back and he's saying, it's not like that now. It's not the same. And yet he thinks to those old times, he remembers those old times, and he says, there is hope. He says in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Here he is, he's miserable, he's far from God, but he knows God is big, he knows God sees him, he knows he doesn't need to necessarily go to the temple, even though he was in that time that they did, he knows God still knows and sees and is in control, and so he says, hope in God. He tells that to his own soul. He's talking to himself. For I shall yet praise him. In Romans 15:13, remember Paul is writing in the book of Romans to those men and women, those Christians who were mostly Gentiles, who were, if they were not being persecuted already by Nero, they would soon be persecuted by him. And he says in Romans chapter 8 about them being as sheep to the slaughter. And yet he says at the end of that book, or near the end of Romans 15:13, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Imagine he said that and wrote that to people who were being persecuted and literally killed right and left. And he was saying, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy." And you read about those sometimes. These people, their families are being killed. They're being killed. That seems like everything is ended, but they're rejoicing. Why? Because they know that their death is just a beginning. That they really are just started. Even at the worst moment, they still have hope. There is not only hope, but according to Psalm 42, there is help. He says, "For the help of his countenance." Do you all remember what a countenance is? Isn't that the old King James, old English word? It means your face, or God's smile. His. I think the countenance is, you know, if it's in some way different than the face is one thing, but the countenance is the face that's glowing, that's coming toward you. Either, you know, it can be glowing toward you because he's happy with you and smiling at you, or the countenance can be angry at you. And you see God angry at you, you're scared to death. If you see God smiling at you, it is this wonderful sight. And the psalmist is looking for the help, the smile of God's countenance. Whatever you might go through, if God's smiling on you, it feels good. There is the power not just of God, of hope and help, but there is the power of prayer combined with memory, combined with history, which is stirred up by those pains that disquiet our souls and knock them to their knees. You know, when we're down like the psalmist was, there's sometimes not much to do other than pray. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from..." And now my pages won't turn. "From the hill Mizar, deep calls unto deep at the voice of your waterfall, at the noise of your waterfall. All your waves and billows have gone over me." He mentions these places that were at the far parts of Israel from the temple. If he's in one of these places, he's saying, I'm still in range. I still can hear you, and deep calls unto deep. Christopher Love writes, "Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of the Jordan, from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar." He writes about this verse. He says, it's remarkable what course the psalmist took to regain comfort. He would remember three experiments of God's goodness. The land of Jordan, the land of the Hermonites, and the hill Mizar. First, I will remember the land of Jordan. That is, I will remember the great goodness of God in drying up the river Jordan, that so the tribes of Israel might pass over to the promised land. Why, God hath been good and will be good. Then I will remember the land of the Hermonites. In the land were Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. In that land they were defeated. You read of Joshua 12, 1 and 2. "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to the Mount Hermon." And so you see what he's doing. He's remembering them crossing the Jordan. He's remembering them taking the promised land. And he's thinking in his miserable state, you know, "One day I will take the promised land of heaven. I will conquer that place." And then he mentions Mizar. And it says, he says, some think it to be the little hill near Mount Sinai where the law was given. And he says, I will remember God's goodness in giving a law to his people. Here David would call to remembrance the goodness of God of old to regain to him comfort and quietness in his mind. And so he remembers the crossing of the Jordan and the taking of the promised land and God giving them a law. And this gives him comfort. Fourth, there is a trust in God's sweet promises. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And so he knows that in the day, day after day, God is commanding his loving kindness toward him. And then he says, there is the song for the night. And in the night his song shall be with me. When do we need the song the most at night? Well, not when we're sleeping. We don't need it then. We need the song when we can't sleep. When we're stirring, when we're sick, when we're in pain, when we're having trouble, that's when we need the night song. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about a comfortable night. He's talking about a difficult night when the song is necessary. Paul and Silas knew the power of the night song. We read in Acts 16, it says, then the multitude rose up together against them. They were preaching the gospel. And it says, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so they were beaten, they were thrown in prison, their feet were put in the stocks. And then it says, but at midnight, the song of the night, they can't sleep because they're all tied up and they're beaten and in pain. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. You know, the other prisoners weren't sleeping either. They were hearing Paul and Silas singing. And it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. The power of Paul and Silas's night song was literally earth-shaking. You could say prison shaking. It was door opening and chain loosing power. It was jailer waking power and light bringing power. And we know the jailer and his whole family were saved. And so it was family saving power. All from the song in the night that they had from God to sing. And when we sing in the night when we're in pain, we don't know yet what God is going to do with that. Sixthly, there is prayer. A prayer to the God of my life, he says. I will go to God my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Notice God is the God of his life, and the psalmist prays. He knows that God has control of all of his circumstances, even in these bad ones. Notice he says God is his rock. God is his stability, even in difficult times. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus compares people, those who built their house upon the rock, those who keep God's sayings, keep Christ's sayings, and those who built their house on the sand. And this man had God as his rock. He built his house on the rock. His prayer is a complaint. He complains that God is forgetting him. He complains that the enemy is oppressing him. He complains of what he calls broken bones, but it seems by what he means is broken bones is when the enemies taunt him and say to him, "Where is your God?" It feels like his bones are being broken when they say that, because that's what he needs most is his God, and he doesn't have God with him. And so he prays to God this complaint. Why are you forgetting me? Why is the enemy allowed to oppress me? Why is it like my bones are being broken every time they say, "Where is your God?" And as he's praying this, he goes back to the sanctified self-talk that he had before. He goes back to talking to himself, and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Notice this self-talk is repeated. Here in verse 11, it's exactly the same thing he said in verse 5. And sometimes we need to repeat what's in God's word. Why? Because we don't really get it the first time. We have the book called Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. And the reason God gave Moses and the Israelites Deuteronomy and the second law. Notice, you know, in Exodus there's the Ten Commandments, and in Deuteronomy 5 there's the Ten Commandments. And the reason he gave them twice is because they didn't keep them the first time. And we mess up and we do things wrong and we fail. And our souls get disquieted within us like the psalmist. And we start complaining against God like the psalmist. And sometimes we feel we really need to complain because we're really in pain and we're really being persecuted and we really have things coming against us. But we see here after the psalmist prays, he comes to himself and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." All the troubles we have in this life, they are all, if we're truly God's people, they are what are called temporary troubles. Our sins deserve them, in spite of the fact that we might not deserve them from the people who bring them. Our sins deserve them from God, and yet they're still temporary. Because Christ died for our sins, and we have hope. We have hope that because God is our God, and we will be in heaven, and whatever trials we have now, they are temporary, and our pleasure, our life with God, what we have in our future is eternal. We need the repetition from God's law. We need the repetition of songs. Many of the songs we sing, we've sang many, many times before. We repeat them because we know they're true. They have truth in them, and they help us in our walk with God. And here we see the psalmist repeating his soul talk. He's saying, "Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And he's been praising God, I imagine, for a good period of time by now, up in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what we see in this psalm. We thank you for the psalmists, the sons of Korah, who wrote this. We thank you for whatever they seem to be going through, this difficult time. And Father, we also go through difficult times, and so we can relate. Sometimes our difficult times are caused by our sin, and sometimes they're persecution. And And a lot of times they're a combination of both things. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us, like the psalmist, to remember that we have hope in you, that we can go to you to pray to you, that you are our solid rock, that you are a God that loves us and cares for us, and we have hope in our future because of that. We can look to the history of your church and we see that there is a promised land and that we can be victorious as we seek to go there. And Father, we thank you for this and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one more song. I think it's Blessed Assurance.
Yes.
693. Echoes of mercy.